passage this morning describes one of the most remarkable miracles that Jesus ever performed. All four of the Gospels record it. We will get to that in a moment. I'll give you those four accounts. It marks the Lord leaving Jerusalem, and he's departing for a solitary place, which we will see in a little bit. The background found in chapter 5 deals with John the Baptist being beheaded. If you compare the Gospel of Luke and Matthew, you will find that story. And so he has gotten onto a boat and he is leaving and he's going to the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And as he goes there, he's trying to get to a solitary place. He's trying to get away, but the multitude kind of knows where he's going. And so they just begin to run around the edge of the lake. And let me just, I guess, to explain this for those that maybe misunderstand. When it talks about the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias, or the Lake of Gennesaret, those are all the same body of water. It's basically a large freshwater lake. It's about 14 miles by about 9 miles in its dimensions. It handles, we just lost something, there we go. It handles about 3/4 of the freshwater supply for the entire nation of Israel. The reason that it's called the Sea of Tiberias is because Herod the Great built a city on part of the lake shore, and it was named after Tiberius, who was one of the Caesars of Rome. The Jewish people did not like the name Tiberius. They did not really like Rome. They did not want Rome to be ruling over them, even though they didn't have much choice about it. And so most of the time, the Jewish people referred to it as the Lake of Gennesaret. But here it is referred to as the Sea of Galilee and the Sea of Tiberias. Now, the crowd finds Jesus. And it's amazing that whenever Jesus went somewhere, usually the crowds would find him. It's hard to keep a secret like the miracle worker is around here. Sometime whenever you read through the New Testament, Jesus will say things like this: don't tell anybody, but people still get told. And so we find these people and they're chasing him around the shores. They're not on the boat with he and the disciples, but they're chasing him, and they finally come to the place. And so if you compare all four of the Gospels, if you look at the four Gospels, you'll see in Matthew 14 this passage is mentioned. In Mark chapter 6 it's mentioned. In Luke 9 it's mentioned. Then of course in our passage today, the Gospel of John chapter 6, it is mentioned. It is a story that really is similar in the fact that it's mentioned by all four of the evangelists. It's similar to that of the crucifixion. All the stories that the other Gospels tell are not always in the book of John. As a matter of fact, if you look at the end of chapter 5, verse 47, to beginning of chapter 6, verse 1, in between those two chapter divisions in our Bible is roughly between 6 months and a year. I think it's probably closer to a year, and the reason is because of what is in verse number 4, and it says, and the Passover of a feast of the Jews was near. And so it was kind of a Passover time, and there's a couple of other reasons why it was kind of in the springtime. And so it's between 6 months and a year between these two chapters. And so if you take the four accounts of this story, you'll find basically this. You'll find that Jesus saw the crowd. The second thing we find, and of course this is something that's very common in the life of Jesus, is he had compassion on them. Not only did he have compassion on them, but the title of the message today was Preaching in a Picnic. If you read the Gospel of Matthew, and if you read, I think it's Luke, it'll talk about that he taught them. And he basically shared a whole day of preaching to this crowd. And so he taught or preached to them. Not only that, he healed them. And that's one of the reasons why these people came. They knew that he was the great healer. If you look at verse number 2, it says, "And a great multitude follow him." Why? Because they saw his miracles. Everywhere that Jesus went, good things happened. Withered hands were helped. Lame men were made to walk. Adulterous women were forgiven of their sins. People received the bread of life, which we're going to see today. And so everywhere that Jesus went, he would have compassion on people, and he would teach people, and he would heal people. But not only that, today it tells us in our passage that he fed people. And so we have this most familiar story this morning. Now, I want us to look, beginning at verse 1, and I'm just going to read through, comment as we go through, and then I'll have some lessons that we need to learn at the end. Look at verse 1. After these things, which I mentioned was roughly 6 months between the two chapters. If you're looking for a date, there's some people that date this about 29 AD. And it says, he went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain. Now, what mountain is this? There is a range of small hills and large hills and I guess miniature mountains called the Golan Heights. You've remembered that from news clips that you have heard, how that for years you had Hezbollah that was launching rockets over into Israel from the Golan Heights. Well, this is the mountain range that Jesus has gone up into, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. You may not realize this, but Jesus celebrated 3 Passovers in the New Testament that we know of during his ministry. This is the second of the 3. In 12 short months, the next Passover, Jesus will be crucified. So you have 12 months from his death at the time of our story at this time. Verse 5. And when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now somebody says, I wonder why he picked out Philip. Well, if you read over in the Gospels about when the disciples were chosen, you find that Philip came from this particular area of Galilee. And so it would have been just common sense. Well, hey, you're from this area. Where do you think we can get some bread for these people? Now remember, there are 5,000 of these men, and Matthew says, besides the women and children. So it's very feasible that this could exceed 10,000 people. And so he says, Philip, where can we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove or to test him. For he himself knew what he would do. Jesus always knows what he's going to do. No problem ever slips up on God. He always knows. And he said, well, 200 pennyworth, Philip did. He said, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, and that every one of them may take a little. In other words, Lord, there's so many people here that 200 denarius, a penny. Now, a penny is not the penny that you and I are thinking of today in our currency. A penny was basically a man's labor for one day. And so if you worked for 200 days and you got paid for every day that you worked a normal wage, that was not enough money, because Philip did the calculations in his head. It was not enough money to basically feed this number of people. And he said, that's if everybody gets just a little bit. And so we see that Philip is kind of befuddled there. Verse 8, and one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves. loaves and two small fishes. But what are they among so many? The Gospel of Mark tells that Jesus basically sent his disciples out among the crowd and said, let's see what we got here to work with. And so they all began to go through the crowd. You've got 5,000 men plus the women and children. And what are they doing? They're looking for food to see what they can come up with. But remember, Jesus already knows what he's going to do. And so all they can find is one little fellow. And he's got two fish that have probably been smoked, and they're about the size of a sardine. And he's got five barley loaves. There was one rabbi said that the only thing that barley was good for was to feed cattle and asses. That's what the poor people ate. And so you've got this little boy that probably came from a poor background, and he has got five little barley loaves and two sardines. And Andrew says, that's all I was coming up with. And everybody else goes, we haven't got anything. And so in verse number 10, it says, Jesus said, make the men to sit down. And in the other gospels, it says, there were those that were put in certain companies and they would sit down in groups. And so they divided them up. Now we know that it was springtime because of the next phrase. There was much grass in the place. In other words, the winter rains had come and now they had gone, and spring has burst forth, and on these Galilean hills there is grass for people to sit down on, and it's not hot, it's not dry, it's not brown, it's not dead. Why? Because the rains have pushed the green to the top. And so he says, you sit down there because there's much grass. And so the men sat down in the number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks. You know, I just love the fact that Jesus gave thanks. Anytime we go somewhere, we ought to give thanks for what God has given to us. The great G. Campbell Morgan used to travel by train because they didn't really have planes to travel in during his time. And so they would travel from place to place via train. And one day he was on one of the trains that he was going to preach at a certain location. And as he was there, he went to the dining car and he was seated next to a businessman. And they introduced themselves, and so they brought the food. And G. Campbell Morgan bowed his head and he prayed. And the businessman looked at him and said, do you always do that? And he said, well, sure. And the man said, I never do that. He said, I just dig right in. And G. Campbell Morgan said, you know, I got a dog at home that does that same thing. We ought to always give thanks for what God has done. And Jesus gives us the example. It says he has given thanks. And what did he do? He distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise the fishes as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments, get the leftovers that remain, that nothing be lost. You know, almost everything that we have here at this church, there's leftovers. I can't think of but one time when it really got tight, and I think we were down to one final piece of meat because we had about 40 people show up that didn't sign up. And I think, I mean, it was like one of those things, Travis is like saying, Lord, you got to multiply this stuff, all right? And so, but almost always, last night, we sent barbecue home with people. Why? Because there were leftovers. Here, there are leftovers. Matthew says that there were 12 baskets. John says that there are 12 baskets in verse 13. And somebody says, well, why would there be 12 baskets? I'm not sure why John uses 12 other than the fact that that's what it was. Matthew was written predominantly to the Jews. And maybe it was a symbolic gesture saying that, hey, Israel, he can take care of every one of your tribes of people. Now, John, he mentions it maybe just because it was a historical fact. And so they fill the baskets, the fragments that were left over, five barley loaves which remain over and above that had eaten. And then verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet should come into the world. That came right out of Deuteronomy, I believe it's chapter 18. In other words, they knew that Messiah may come during the Passover time. They surely knew that a prophet might come during Passover time. Why? Because Moses in the law had said that way back in Deuteronomy years before. And so now they're thinking, man, we've seen these miracles. Messiah does that. Prophets do that. And perhaps because of the barley, maybe they even thought about the miracle that old Elisha did over in 2 Kings. And so that's the passage that we have before us this morning. And I want us to have some lessons that we can learn. Number one, I want you to see this. We need to learn to trust God's almighty power. If you look with me at verse number 5, Jesus lifts up his eyes, and what does he say? There's a great company. What are we going to do to feed them? Philip, you got any ideas? And Philip says, I hadn't got a clue. But yet, Jesus knew what he was going to do. I want you to know something, that calling food into existence from nothing is a pretty big deal. Let's face it, none of you can do it. I can't do it. There's not a one of us that can say, let's have a picnic tomorrow. Let's have somebody that can just say, hey, let's do this miracle. I think I'll be the one to do it. We don't do miracles today. Now, let me tell you a story that I read about a month ago. There was a preacher in some country in Africa. He was a national preacher, and evidently he was of a persuasion where he thought he could do miracles. I don't know why a man would think something like this, but he thought he could do it. He told his church, he said, church, I want you to meet me at the river. I'm going to walk on the water. And, okay, we're following the preacher. If I ever tell you this, go ahead and commit me to the insane asylum. All right? This preacher goes, meet me at the river. This river is crocodile infested. But he don't care because he's got the faith to walk on the water. Well, he walks out, it's about ankle deep. He ain't on top of the water yet. He gets out there about thigh deep. I'm about to get on the top of the water. No, what happened is three crocs grabbed him and ate him. And do you know what one of the comment people said on the comment section? All that was left was the crocs. Some of you will get that in a minute. This guy said, I'm going to do a miracle. I'm going to walk on the water. Let me tell you something. If your name's not Jesus, it ain't happening. And so when we learn to trust God's power, that's a pretty big deal in our life. And so I want you to know that no matter how hard the circumstance, God can make it happen. Because with God, all things are possible. Now, many of you probably are experiencing problems in your life right now. Can I tell you that there's not a single thing that you're going through right now that God cannot help you with? I've known of people, and they would say, I had somebody tell me yesterday. They said, I really need you to pray for us because we've got some things going on right now with some of our children. I mean, it's legal things, it's drug things, it's moral things, and we're just about at the end of our rope. We don't know what we're going to do. Well, let me tell you a story about a man that God saved. If you've never heard the name Mel Trotter, you ought to remember that name. Mel Trotter was a drunk. He was a bad drunk. He was married, he had a little 2-year-old boy, but he drank and drank and drank. As a matter of fact, he would tell his wife, I'm going to quit drinking. I promise you I'm going to do better. It's over. I'm never taking another drop. And one time he even went for 11 and a half weeks without taking a drink. But then when he fell off the wagon, he fell off hard. And he was gone for days and days. When he finally came back home, his little two-year-old boy had died. He walks in and the mother is holding that little two-year-old boy. And he told her, said, I'm sorry. I will never, ever do this again. But yet 2 hours after the funeral's over, he comes staggering home. He missed his own baby's funeral. And he thought, I just need to kill myself. I mean, I'm not even a man, much less a good man. I just need to kill myself. But then he thought, I know the judgment of God is waiting on me if I do that. What am I going to do? Well, he got drunk again. Gone days and days, and finally he said, my wife would be better off without me. And he finally tried to summon up enough courage, and he said, I'm just going to go. It's January. I'm just going to go down to Lake Michigan, throw myself in the freezing waters, and just drowned, and whatever happens with God, it just happens. And old Mel Trotter, the drunk, is walking down the street in Chicago, and he passes the Pacific Garden Mission. And there's a man that's standing at the door named Harry Monroe. And Harry Monroe says, come on in here. And he tells him how that God saved him. And Harry Monroe would lead the singing there at the mission. And he said, oh, God, I want you to save Mel. And Mel Trotter was gloriously born again at the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago. And somebody asked him one time, they said, how do you know that you're saved? And Mel Trotter said this. He said, I was there when it happened. It was 10 minutes after 9 Central Time, Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois. I was there when it happened. 3 years later, he was in charge of the Pacific Garden Mission. God took a drunk that missed his own baby boy's funeral and gloriously saved him, and God made something beautiful out of Mel Trotter's life. You say, preacher, I got problems in my family. I got problems in my business. I got problems in my life. I want you to know that you need to learn to trust God's almighty power. The second thing that I want you to notice is this. We need to learn it's God, not the preacher. All right? Look with me at verse 11. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, notice what he did. He distributed it to the disciples. And then the disciples to them that were set down. In other words, there wasn't one single disciple that was able to go over, stick his hand over in a basket, and say, those two fish, they're now 40. There wasn't a single one of the disciples that could reach and take those barley loaves and begin to spread them out, and it would begin to multiply. And he would say, here's a basket full. Go take this to your group of 50 over here. Wasn't any of that going on. There wasn't but one person, just one, that was able to create barley from barley and little fish from little fish. Even if it was such a small amount, when he blessed it, he began to break it, and it didn't stop until there was 12 baskets full. And so you've got to learn that it's God, not the preacher. I've witnessed to people in years gone by, and you preachers have done the same thing. And you've had people that have trusted Christ, and they've said something like this, yeah, the preacher got me saved. But may I say, there's not a preacher around that's got anybody saved. Now, we might have been the mailman. We might have been able to take the gospel and be able to share that gospel and that person get gloriously saved, just like Mel Trotter got saved when Harry Morgan led him to Christ. But there's not a preacher an evangelist, a missionary, a Sunday school teacher, a deacon, a trustee, or any other Christian that's got the power to save, it's only God. Not only that, I don't have the power to forgive you of your sin after you're saved. And nobody else, including people that like to be called Father. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Jesus Christ. Now, I can pray for you and make intercession for you. But ultimately, if you're going to have fellowship with God, that comes from your relationship with Jesus Christ and Him cleansing you from all sin, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And so the second thing to learn is that it's God and not the preacher. Third thing I want you to see is this. We've got to learn that God uses ordinary people. He uses ordinary people. Look with me at verse 8. And one of the disciples, Andrew. Andrew is just the kid brother of Peter. Everybody knows Peter. Only a few people know Andrew. But do you know every time you find Andrew in the Bible, he's bringing somebody to Jesus? Every single time. And he's mentioned about three times outside of the list of the apostles. But every time you read about this guy, he's bringing somebody to the Lord Jesus. What does he do here? He's found a little fellow. And he's bringing this little guy to Jesus because he knows that Jesus can help the little man. And so Andrew's just an ordinary guy. He's just an ordinary man. Do you know God can take you as just an ordinary person? I've had people say things like this, I don't have anything God can use. Sure, He can use you. You say, man, I've got too much baggage in my life. There's not enough baggage that God can't get rid of it. I'm too crooked. D.L. Moody used to say that God can hit a mighty strong lick with a crooked stick. And I want you to know that no matter what you've got going, if you're an ordinary person, God can use you. People like Gideon, the least in his daddy's house. Saul, who I'm preaching about tonight, what does he do? He said, I'm of the least tribe of Benjamin, and in the tribe of Benjamin, my house is the least in that tribe. So you've got Andrew. But then, what else does it say? Verse 9, he says there's a lad here. He's got five little barley loaves. Now, don't think that this is like a big loaf of French bread from Publix, all right? Don't think that this is like a big loaf of Italian from the Walmart deli. Don't think that. This is a little, small piece of bread, and there's five little ones from a poor family with two sardines. And you know what this kid does? He goes, I hadn't got much, but Jesus can have it. And no matter what you and I have, we need to give it to Jesus. You say, I don't have many gifts. Well, the ones you've got, you ought to use for Jesus. You say, I don't have a whole lot of money. Well, the money that you've got that God's given to you, why don't you help the Lord's work with it? No matter who you are, you can be used by the Lord because He uses ordinary people. Is it not said in the New Testament that not many noble or not many wise are called? In other words, God just takes simple, ordinary people like you and me and does stuff with us. Why don't we let God do that for us? Let me give you a fourth thought today and we'll be done. Look at verse 12. And when they were filled, the fourth thing is this, we need to learn that there's bread for everyone. Everybody was filled. You say, how do you know they were filled? Because the Bible says they were. Matter of fact, they were so full they can't eat anymore. I remember the first time that happened in my life when I ate so much I could not eat anymore. I don't ever remember doing this until I came to this church. Many years ago, back when I was a flat belly, many years ago, I was invited, my wife and I were invited to go to a buffet over somewhere on the other side of Atlanta called Duff's. Anybody remember Duff's Buffet? Some of you went there too. I don't know if you were as miserable as I was when I walked out of that place, but I ate fried chicken and vegetables, and I literally, when I left there, I was hurting. And I swore I'd never do that again. And I just flat out lied to myself. All right? And I mean, now I can eat with the best of you. But back then I couldn't. But that was the day that it started. It was Duff's Buffet. And I'm telling you, when these folks left here, the Bible says they were filled. And there was so much left that you got 12 baskets that are left over. And so when I look at this, it says that there was bread for everybody. That's a lesson. This morning, there's bread for you. If you've never tasted the bread of life, you can taste it today. If you've got friends and they've never had a slice of the bread of life, they can have a piece. If you've got family members and they've never had a chance to break off a piece of good old bread just out of the oven, they can have a piece. But what we've got to do is this. First of all, if we've never had that ourselves, we need to take it. In just a moment, we're going to have the musicians come to the instruments. And they'll begin to play a song of invitation. You'll hear that music. And today, you can come and you can receive that bread. Or maybe God has brought somebody to your mind today. And you know that relative of yours, that daughter, that son, that grandson, that granddaughter, that aunt, that uncle, that cousin, you know you've got a family member. And they've never had a piece of the bread of life. It's for them. Why don't you come and pray for them today? If you're here and you got a friend, somebody that you work with, maybe somebody that these kids go to school with, they've never had a piece of the bread of life. Why don't you come and pray for them? Why don't you saturate that person with the prayers of God? Ask them to have the hound of heaven but go after them. You say, what's the hound of heaven? It's the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, they can't get away from God when God gets on their trail. Why don't you pray that God will open that door up and you'll have a chance to share Christ with them maybe this week. And so whatever your need is, if you need the bread or you know of somebody that needs the bread, I hope that you'll respond this morning. Let's stand together. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. The musicians are coming quickly. I want you to be in an attitude of prayer today. And if you need the bread, I want you to come. If you're here and you know of somebody that needs the bread and you need to pray for them, I want you to come. If you're here and you've got maybe the desire in your heart that the sweet Spirit of God has maybe touched you. We've got young people coming to pray for their loved ones right now. The sweet Spirit of God has touched you today about maybe becoming a part of this fellowship. Come on. Don't procrastinate. Don't wait any longer. Make this place your place. Get in here with both feet. Help us in the Lord's work. Whatever your need is today, we've got people that'll pray with you if you need it. We got folks that'll meet you here. I want you to come. As the invitation has now begun, just come on. If you want to join, or if you just need to pray, or if you need the bread for yourself, come on today. Anybody like that? Come on.